To turn in your Bible with me to the book of Acts, chapter 4. Acts, chapter 4. If you know anything about the book of Acts, you know that Acts is the book of the early church history. And it really is a transitional book in many ways, but it's a historical book that records for us the events that kind of bridge the gap between the ministry of Christ and the planting of the first churches and the ministry of the apostles. And so we're going to be in the book of Acts chapter 4. I invite you to look at the scripture with me. And if you are physically able to stand with me for the reading of God's word tonight, I invite you to do that. We're going to read chapter 4, verse number 1, down through verse 31. And with God's help tonight, I would like to preach a message entitled, The Boldness of Bible-Believing Christianity. The Boldness of Bible-Believing Christianity. In verse number 1, the scripture says this, And they spake unto the people, and the priests, and the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Boy, what a sad state when people are grieved that Jesus is being preached. Yes. Verse 3, And they laid hands on them and put them in hold until the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. And it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes, and Annas the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, By what power or by what name have ye done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Look at verse 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, What shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. What a change it would have been if they would have just believed it. Right. Instead of looking for a way to deny it. Notice what the scripture says. But that it spread no further among the people. Let us straitly threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. That is in Jesus' name. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorify God for that which was done. By the way, that's how you know you're doing the work of the ministry right, when God is getting the glory.
That's right.
Verse 22, For the man was above 40 years old, on whom this miracle of healing was showed, and being let go, they went to their own company. Do you see that? They went to their own company. You know, God's people ought to have their own company. And their own company ought to be the family of God, the people of God, the church of God. Amen. And when you're going through a trial and a test, you know where you ought to go? You ought to be driven to be with God's people. They went to their own company. And reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord. And they said, notice their prayer meeting. Lord, thou art God, which hath made heaven and earth, and the sea, and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David hast said, Why did the heathen rage, and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. When they had prayed, notice the scriptures, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with what, church?
Boldness.
With boldness. With boldness. Let's look tonight at the boldness of Bible-believing Christianity. Would you pray with me? Father, we come tonight in the name of your Son and our Savior. Lord, I pray that you'll remind your people tonight, remind each of us, Lord, the type of Christianity that you've called us to. And it is not the convenience Christianity of modern-day American Christendom. It is the bold Christianity that we read about in the Scriptures. Lord, if there is ever a day when God's people need to get convictions and, Lord, become bold in this wicked world and in this wicked age, it's now, Father. I pray that you would stir up your people. Lord, help us to understand what it means and what it doesn't mean to be bold in Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. I want to set the context for our message tonight. You know, context is always king. When you're preaching the Bible, you shouldn't just preach about the Bible, you ought to preach the Word. That's the command to Timothy. So let's set the context for the message tonight. The first church, the church at Jerusalem there, the first New Testament church, is making its mark in this world and in Jerusalem following the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. People are being saved by the thousands, especially through the preaching of the Apostle Peter there on the day of Pentecost. And people are being saved, and Jesus Christ is being proclaimed all throughout the book of Acts. Whenever they preach Jesus. Can I tell you, I just want to remind you tonight, if we are going to see people saved, we don't necessarily need to be preaching heaven. Okay? We need to be preaching Jesus. If you ask any lost person, hey, do you want to not go to hell and go to heaven? Every lost person in the world is going to say yes. But we don't preach, hey, if you just want to go to heaven and stay out of hell, pray this little magic prayer, the Baptist Rosary, and you'll be good. That's not what we read in the book of Acts. Again and again, we find the apostles, when it was time for them to preach, they preached the person and work of Jesus Christ. And they preached it with great clarity. They preached Jesus. And that's what we need to be preaching. If we want to see people saved, we need to preach Jesus, who he is. He is the answer for our sin debt. He is the one and only Savior. And so that's what we find in the book of Acts, chapters 2 and 3 and 4 leading up to our passage tonight. They're preaching Jesus. Peter and John had just been used of the Lord to heal a beggar who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple. And the Jews who were in the temple, when that occurred, the Bible says they were amazed. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. They were amazed. They were shocked. And so Peter used that amazement over that miracle as an opportunity to preach who? To preach Jesus. And you read about that over in chapter 3, verses 12 through 26. Again and again, he's preaching Jesus. He's preaching Jesus. While he was preaching, the Jewish leaders, they caught wind of what was happening, and they showed up. And they arrest Peter and John because why? Because they're preaching Jesus and the power of his resurrection. And you read that again in chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. What were they concerned about? Not that they were teaching or necessarily just generically preaching. The Bible says, verse 2, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Yeah. Can I tell you, they were preaching the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15, I declare unto you the gospel by which also you are saved. How that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according according to the scriptures. That's the gospel message. Christ, his death on the cross, his power over sin, death in the grave, and his resurrection.
Amen.
They were preaching Jesus and the resurrection. That's what bothered them. They said, the Bible says they were grieved that they were preaching Jesus. They laid hands on them, verse number 3. Put them in the hold. So the very next day, the Jews convened a council to talk about what they were going to do with Peter and John. Look at chapter 4, verses 5 through 7. They called this meeting. What are they going to do? What are they going to do with these preachers? People are getting changed. We can't deny the miracle. And so they convened this council, what they were going to do. In verses 8 through 12, Peter once again used the opportunity to preach to the Jewish leaders, guess what? The Lord Jesus. You see what he preached? Verses 8 through 12. And Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, "You rulers of people and elders of Israel, if we be examined this day of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel, but that by the name of Jesus Christ," look what it says, "of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him does this man stand before you whole." Then he goes on to say, "And he is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner." Look at the clarity, verse number 12. "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved."
Amen.
What great clarity. What great boldness. And that's how people are hearing the gospel and getting saved. Well, the Jewish leaders were upset by what they had seen and what they had heard. They were upset that the name of Jesus was still being preached, because they had just, you know, they had just participated in saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." They saw him die on the cross, and now he's being preached that his power and the resurrection power of Christ is how these lives are being changed. They want to put an end to it. So our text tells us in verses 15 through 22 that they took Peter and John and they threatened them to try and prevent them from preaching Jesus anymore.
Right.
Just don't preach in that name, the name of Jesus. Well, Peter boldly gave the answer. Verse 15, they commanded them, right?
Mm-hmm.
They commanded them. They got together. Bible says, Peter answers, verse 19, Peter and John answered them and said to them, "Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people, for all men glorified God for that which was done. Peter boldly gave the answer, right? He says, "You debate among yourselves about Christ. You're going to have to decide about Christ, but we're going to continue to preach the gospel. We don't have anything else to preach but to preach Jesus and the gospel message." You know, it is that boldness that I would like to preach on tonight, because we're missing that in modern day Christianity.
Right.
That type of boldness. We're living in a day and hour that is just as antagonistic toward the gospel as ancient Israel and Rome.
Yep,
we are. I know many people think this is the golden age of America. You just try to go out and preach with the type of boldness and clarity that we read about, and you'll find out just what is the state of this nation.
Right. Yep.
The lost world looks at the churches, and there's all this that they don't understand, and there's much that they do not like. But the one thing that this world cannot tolerate is the clarity that comes from biblical boldness.
That's right.
Especially the boldness of New Testament Christians when it comes to the purity of the gospel and when it comes to the authority of the Bible. That is one thing this world does not want to hear. That's one thing that has to be stopped. That's the message that must be stopped. It's not the message. They don't care, you know, the message that men are women and women can be men. And they don't care about that. Yeah, proclaim that all over the country. They don't care about, you know, all of these lies and all of this immorality being introduced. And they don't care. Yeah, that's fine with them. But if you stand up and preach that there's one Savior and one way to be saved and there's one authority, it's the Word of God, you'll find out that this world does not want to hear that message. And yet that's exactly what God has called you and I to be. That's the type of Christianity that Jesus said we're supposed to be in this world.
Amen.
We're supposed to be salt. We're supposed to be light in darkness. To this world, the clear call of repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ, that is offensive.
Yeah.
Look, that is offensive to this woke generation.
Amen.
And they would love nothing more than to be able to silence God's people and God's message. And you know, in many ways, they have become successful in silencing Christians. You see, they want us to just calm down and just blend in and be more like them. They want us, you know, to loosen up. Just loosen up. Don't be so strict. You know, just quiet down and fall in line with us as we all march on the Broadway that leads to destruction.
Right.
That's what the culture would like. And much of modern Christianity has done just that. They have lost biblical boldness. And I say this having pastored 31 years now, I say it out of love, but it is truth. We need to be honest that many Christians today can't even tolerate bold dogmatic convictions and preaching in their own local church, let alone have that type of boldness and conviction in their own witness for Christ.
Right. Yes.
That's why you pull into the parking lots of all the emerging churches, the contemporary churches, and they're full.
Yeah.
Because you can go there and get your latte, and you can walk in your flip-flops, man, and you can get the world's music, and you can get a little, you know, psychological pep talk from a life coach, and you can walk out feeling better about yourself.
Right.
But you go to the places where God put a preacher who is convicted that this is the very Word of God, and not just the Word of God, the very words of God. And that this is the will of God, and that this is how God calls us to believe, and this is the message and the clarity and the exclusiveness of the gospel, and that God has called us to declare that in this world. And you know what? You'll find a lot of empty parking spaces.
Right. That's right.
Why? Because that's not the message that appeals to this world.
Yeah.
We shouldn't be surprised about that. Jesus said, broad is the way, right?
Yep.
Wide is the gate. But straight is the gate, narrow is the way that leads to life eternal. And Jesus said, and few there be that go in thereat. Few. But God has still called us to this kind of boldness.
Amen.
Because if people are going to get saved, there must be a voice of clarity in this world.
Yes.
Many Christians can't even accept that type of bold dogmatic preaching in their own church. I tell you, Pastor Wilson, even a lot of preachers today don't like that type of boldness from other preachers.
That's right. Amen.
Yep. You know, and I'm not just talking about generic Christian. I'm talking about within independent,
right,
fundamental Baptists.
That's right.
Yep.
Amen.
They want you to sit down and shut up.
Yep.
And don't rock the boat.
Yep. Yeah.
And let's all get together. And let's talk about love a little more. And pretty much they mean all the time.
Right.
I'm all for love. I'm just for the kind of love that the Bible teaches.
Right. Yeah.
You know, Charles Spurgeon said this. He said, "Bold-hearted men have always been called mean-spirited by cowards."
Yep.
Spurgeon said, you know, Spurgeon had to deal with that in his day.
Yes.
When he took it, you know who he got the most resistance from? The other preachers.
That's right.
The other churches. And that's true today. Now, let me interject an important truth tonight before we get into the text. This is very important. I don't want you to misunderstand me. There is a difference between being bold-hearted and big-mouthed.
Yes, sir.
That make sense?
Yes.
There is a difference between being bold-hearted and big-mouthed. Yeah. There are far too many big mouths out there, even among professing Christians. I'm not talking about being a jerk for Jesus tonight. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about developing a testimony and a practice of the heretics out there like the New Independent Fundamental Baptists that are led by people like Steven Anderson and that type of... I'm not talking about being a brawler and caustic. I'm talking about biblical boldness.
Amen.
Biblical boldness. It's a distinctive of New Testament Christianity, and we're missing it. A lot of believers today, they're like Israel of old. In Isaiah 30 and verse 10, they came to the prophets of God and they said this. They said to the seers, "See not." And to the prophets, "Prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things." That's what a lot of Christians want. They definitely don't want to be bold in their own life, but they don't want any preacher being bold. Rare today is the professing Christian that sees the value of boldness that we read about in Acts chapter 4. And I want to remind you tonight, both an appetite for boldness and an attitude of boldness is the will of God for every one of us here tonight. That we would have an appetite to hear clear Bible teaching, bold teaching, and that we would have, listen, an attitude in our heart that we're going to be bold for Christ. Think about the boldness we read about in the Bible. Is not the story of God's people one of boldness? How about the boldness of David with Goliath? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he would defy the armies of the living God? That's boldness. I'll take him on. Send me out there, Saul. I'll take him on. I'll stand up for the Lord. Think about the boldness of Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego as they confronted Nebuchadnezzar. Oh, king, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. We don't have to think about what God wants us to do. We've already decided, and if God delivers us, he will ultimately deliver us. But either way, we're going to do what's right. Boldness. How about the boldness of the Old Testament prophets like Elijah and Elisha? Right? Did they sit down and say, "Hey, you know, let's have a ecumenical dialogue. The prophets of Baal, and let's form, you know, let's see where we can find common ground." No, that's not how Elijah and Elisha ministered for God. There was great clarity and great boldness in their message. Think about the boldness of John the Baptist. I mean, have you read your Bible? John the Baptist. You know, repent. Do works meet for repentance. Get out of here, you vipers. Boldness, clarity. John the Baptist with Herod and the Pharisees. Think of the boldness of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. When not once, but twice, he cleared out the temple of the money changers. Twice. No, he is not the fair-skinned, long-haired, hippie Jesus portrayed in, you know, Catholic pictures. He is the bold Son of God. The voice of clarity. Yeah. Think about the boldness of Jesus when he stood before Pilate. Pilate says, "Don't you know it's in my power? Your life is in my hands." You remember the boldness and clarity? And he said to Pilate, he said, "For this cause came I into the world, to declare the truth." Amen. Boldness. Boldness. Look at our text tonight with me. I want you to see three times there's a reference to the boldness of these New Testament Christians. And I want you to notice three reasons why Bible believers were bold and where their boldness comes from. If you're taking notes, notice number one quickly. First of all, their boldness came from fellowshipping with the Savior. From fellowshipping with the Savior. Look at verse number 13. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them, what? That they had been with Jesus. Here's the first way you become a bold Christian, fellowshipping with the Savior. Amen. Fellowshipping with the Savior. Biblical boldness is not a matter of getting all the right apologetics and arguments in your mind. It's not, you know, watching enough YouTube videos. Biblical boldness, listen, comes because you've spent time with Christ. You've been with Jesus. Our fellowship, our relationship with the Lord. And by the way, our boldness should be so spiritual, not carnal boldness, but it should be so spiritual that it cannot be attested to anything else except people notice he must have been with the Lord. Amen. He's been with Jesus. Not, you know, boy, that guy's a jerk. No. Wow, what clarity. He knows God.
Yes, sir.
That person knows the Lord.
Yeah.
That person fellowships with God. He speaks, and when he speaks, it has the authority of the Lord Jesus behind it. He had been with Jesus. It was clear to everyone. They'd been with Jesus. Now, look at the text says, despite being ignorant and unlearned men, despite being fishermen, really, Peter and John, right? Fishermen. They were not exactly high on the social and cultural ladders of the day, fishermen. But they had great boldness because they had been with Jesus. That's why their message was powerful. That's why it was undeniable. And that's why all men gave glory to God. Because their boldness demonstrated the fact that Jesus was the real answer. That there was power in the name of Jesus. God help us for representing a Christianity that does not have behind it the power and the reality of who Jesus really is. And representing it as just some religious list of to-dos. Some traditional Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. We need to represent, listen, because we've really spent time with the Lord.
Yeah.
Amen. Because we really, when we have church, Jesus is there.
Amen.
And he's in the midst. And he's the head of the church. And he is the one that's directing the church. And he is real, listen, he is real in the life of the church. They had been with Jesus. They saw the boldness. They'd been with Jesus. I wonder, how close are you to the Lord Jesus tonight? It's no wonder we have no power and boldness when we are so much with the world, but rarely with Christ.
Yes, sir. Yep. Amen.
When the only time we spend with Jesus is when we go through the motions and show up to a church service. Okay, it's time, I guess, let's go be with Jesus. And certainly that ought to be our desire, but understand this, we ought to be with the Lord every day.
Amen.
And all day, and in every way with Christ. That's where we get boldness. Stick your finger there in Acts. Go with me to the book of Luke. Just one book over, excuse me, two books over there to Matthew, Mark, Luke. Chapter 10. Number one, boldness comes from fellowshipping with our Savior. They had been with Jesus. Luke chapter 10. Look with me at verse 38. Many of you know that one of the favorite places of the Lord Jesus to visit was the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. It was very, very close to them. And the Bible says in verse 38, now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me alone to serve? Bid her, therefore, that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. What is that one thing? And Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. You know what the one thing? Listen, we all have many things to do, but there's one thing that is an absolute necessity, and that is being with Christ.
Amen, sir.
Amen. Being with Jesus. Because you and I will never have the boldness. We will never have the power of God upon our life. We will never be able to speak with clarity and with authenticity to our lost family members and to our lost co-workers if we do not spend time with the Lord. The old hymn says, how long has it been, right? How long has it been since you talked with the Lord and told him your heart's hidden secrets? How long since you prayed? How long since you stayed on your knees till the light shone through? How long has it been? We are the most overscheduled generation of professing Christians there's ever been. We fill up every moment of every day with something. And a lot of it is we're just like Martha with all the things, but we're forgetting the one needful thing. Spending time with the Lord.
Amen.
And I can tell you this tonight, if you want to be with him, God's not hiding, he's waiting. All throughout the scripture, he bids you to come, to commune with him. To come boldly unto the throne of grace, to commune with the Lord, to fellowship with him. The Bible says in James chapter 4, draw nigh to God and he will what?
Draw nigh
to you. You are as close to Christ tonight as you choose to be.
Yep, sir.
You're as close to the Lord as you choose to be. Notice number one, their boldness came from fellowshipping with the Savior. Look back at Acts chapter 4. Now, notice number 2 in verses 24 through 29. Their boldness, number 2, came from fervently praying with the saints. Not only fellowshipping with the Savior, fervently praying with the saints, with the church. In verse 24, I mentioned it, verse 23, when they let them go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord. What is this? This is a New Testament church prayer meeting.
Right. Yeah.
They're going to pray. They're going to seek God. Now, this is not the average Independent Fundamental Baptist Wednesday night prayer meeting.
That's right. Amen.
Where 99.95% of the requests are about Aunt Martha's swollen big toe or Pastor Wilson's, you know, cut thumb.
You're right.
No, I want you to see what they're going to pray about. And I want you to see how they're going to pray.
Right.
And I want you to see the results of their prayer meeting. The Bible says they begin by praising God for who he is. He's the creator God. Lord, thou art God, which hath made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. Then they're going to acknowledge that God already told them this kind of stuff was going to happen to God's people. It goes all the way back to David's testimony. Why do the heathen rage? You know what that is? That's the enemies of the gospel.
That's right.
And they raged in the Old Testament. They raged in church age. And they will continue to rage. There'll always be that resistance towards God and the fact that he is the one true God, the creator of the universe, who sent his only begotten son to be the one and only savior of the world. The heathen are raged. They're acknowledging this in their prayer. They're not saying, God, why did you let this happen to us? I mean, we're your people. Lord, you can't let them do this. Is that how they prayed? No, keep reading. The kings of the earth stood up. The rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. They're acknowledging, look, we understand, Lord, everybody's against the gospel.
Yep.
This world is against the gospel.
That's right. Sure is.
But I want you to notice their prayer in verse 29. Look what it says. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings. And Lord, take away all of their threatenings. And Lord, give us a nice and easy, comfortable Christianity. Is that how they prayed? Notice, Lord, behold their threatenings and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. You know how you get boldness? You pray and you ask for it from God.
Yes, sir.
And you do it with God's people. And you do it with the church of God. And you seek the Lord. And you say, listen, we need to impact Thurmont for Jesus Christ. This world needs this wicked world needs a Savior. They need the gospel. And so you gather together. And instead of spending all your time praying about, you know, little things, I'm not against praying about those things. Maybe we ought to spend more time begging and pleading God, Lord, give us boldness to reach this world for Christ.
That's right.
Grant us boldness so that we can speak and properly represent Christ in this lost and dying world. They did not pray for the persecution to be removed. They prayed that they themselves would be emboldened, listen, despite the persecution.
Right. Yep.
Notice they prayed that God's preachers would be emboldened even more to preach the word of God. He says that with all boldness they may speak thy word. I believe it was Spurgeon that someone asked. I don't know, Spurgeon or Moody. I lose track of all the stories, Pastor Wilson. But someone asked, it was either Spurgeon or Moody, where he got his power to preach so boldly. He said, is it all the great crowds that you preach to? And he replied, no, it's a small group of men that gather quietly under the platform praying for me to preach with boldness during the service. Can I just tell you, you want to know how to make every message you hear from this pulpit the kind of message that will change your life? Pray for the one preaching it.
Amen. Yep, sir.
And pray for your own heart before you get to church. And pray and prepare. And you, listen, you will be amazed how God can take that. It will be like night and day.
Yeah, you're right.
You'll be like, what happened to Pastor Wilson? Man, that was the best message I've ever heard Sunday morning. And then it's Sunday night, and wow, it just keeps, you know. Why? Because we're actually praying and seeking the face of God. Fervently praying with the saints. And you know what will happen? Not only will God empower and embolden your preacher, guess what he'll do in your own heart? He'll give you boldness.
Right.
And you'll leave this place, and the Spirit of God will prick your heart and say, hey, you're going to see that coworker, and you know the Holy Spirit's been opening up opportunities for conversations to be had. And you know that lost person, you're going to that birthday party or that family reunion or that family. You know. And God, the Holy Spirit's going to give you a boldness. You see, I don't know how many Christians tell me, Pastor, I just don't know what to say. Well, you need to pray and ask God for boldness.
Yes, sir.
Because He'll give it to you.
Yep.
How often are we praying and asking God to give us boldness to speak up when the environment is not conducive and receptive to biblical clarity? We ask God for everything under the sun, don't we? And we ought to ask, we ought to pray about everything. That's a Bible principle. But do we ask for boldness to be faithful and true in our witness at work? Do we pray and say, Lord, help me to be bold for Christ. I wonder, does everybody on your job know with great clarity that you belong to Christ? Does everyone in your family know with great clarity? You know what I hear a lot of Christians today? They're like, well, I'm just glad they're going to church. Now, it's not a church that preaches the gospel. It's a church that denies the person and work of Christ. But at least they're going to church. Do you know how many are going to go to church and go straight to hell?
That's right.
You ought to be saying, Lord, give me boldness. Again, we're not talking about being a jerk for Jesus. We're not talking about carnal, self-driven efforts, but we're talking about the boldness to speak the right way and the right word for Christ. I wonder tonight, if you asked the Lord to embolden you in your Christianity, would He? Would He? Don't you think that God would answer that prayer? Is He not the God who answers? Oh, well, I believe He can answer the prayer and heal me. I believe He can answer the prayer and provide for me. Can He not give you boldness if you pray for it? We should pray like they prayed in Acts chapter 4. Lord, thank You for the privilege to be counted worthy of suffering and standing for You. And when they prayed, God granted them boldness. Maybe tonight you ought to hit the altar and you ought to beg God and say, Lord, I need to stand up for Jesus. I need to not just stand on the promises, I need to stand up for Jesus. And Lord, give me boldness. Notice number one, their boldness came from fellowshipping with the Savior. Notice number two, their boldness came from fervently praying with God's people. Notice number three, lastly, their boldness came from being filled with the Spirit.
Amen.
From being filled with the Spirit. Look at chapter 4 and verse number 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, and then he gives his bold answer. Did you see that?
Yep.
Notice, you know, God doesn't put filler in the Bible.
That's right.
There are no just, oh, well, that's just to kind of take. No, the Bible is very clear there. Before he gave the bold answer, the Bible says he was filled with the Spirit of God. Do you see that?
Amen. Yep.
Peter, filled with the Spirit, said unto them, you look at verse number 31. And what does the Bible say happened after that great prayer meeting? When they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And they spake the word of God with
boldness.
There it is.
Amen.
You know where boldness comes from? From being filled with the Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
Again, the idea of biblical filling is saturation to a point of control. Saturation to a point of control. That it controls you. Boldness results from being under the complete control of God, the Holy Spirit. You know, that's an ongoing need in all of our lives, is it not?
Yes.
To be constantly filled with the Spirit. Now listen tonight, you're never going to get more of the Holy Spirit than you have tonight. But He needs to get more of you.
That's right.
We're not charismatic. We're not praying for second blessing. We got all of the Holy Spirit that we'll ever get when we get saved. And we're sealed with the Spirit. We're indwelled with the Spirit. But the question is, does He have all of us? Are we filled with the Spirit? We can either be filled with fear and cower and compromise, or we can submit to the leadership of God the Holy Ghost and be emboldened with the right answer at the right time in the right way. Because God the Holy Spirit will lead us in that very moment. Are you filled with the Spirit? You know, the Bible tells us that our relationship with God the Holy Spirit is something that we are responsible for. It's a command to be filled with the Spirit. We're responsible. If you're not filled with the Spirit of God tonight, whose fault is it? God the Holy Spirit?
No,
it's your fault. If you are grieving or quenching or even like one chapter over, lying to the Holy Spirit? That's something you need to remedy tonight if you want to be a bold witness for Christ.
Right.
Because you cannot be filled with the Spirit when you're grieving, quenching, or lying to the Holy Spirit. We're responsible for our relationship with God, the Holy Spirit. We can either be led and filled with the Spirit, or we can grieve, quench, and lie to the Holy Spirit. And that relationship with God, the Holy Spirit, listen, that relationship with Him tonight has a direct effect on the boldness and effectiveness of our Christianity. Amen, Pastor.
Amen.
It does.
Amen.
What's your relationship with the Holy Spirit tonight? When He pricks your heart, when He makes you uncomfortable, listen, that is God's way of loving you back to Himself. My father-in-law, both my dad's a pastor and my father-in-law has been a preacher for many years, but he said something I'll never forget many years ago. He said, you need to learn to love conviction because that's the ministry of the Holy Spirit.
Right, yep.
You see, the Holy Spirit doesn't just convict lost people. He convicts God's people.
Right.
And Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, preached with boldness. And those people, after praying and seeking God, were filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. The Holy Spirit will never tell you, sit down and shut up for Christ. Listen, now the flesh will, and the devil will, and the world will, but not the Holy Spirit. Can the Holy Spirit prick your heart and find you responsive? You know, Pastor Wilson, I'm 31 years at this. I don't know, I used to have a lot more hair and it was a different color. Before 8 kids. And you know what I find is funny? Sometimes in church, people act as if the preacher doesn't see them.
Yep.
You know, they do. They think, you know what? There's this invisible thing. I'm camouflaged. But I found this to be true. And this is why I don't preach for results. The results are in the Lord's hands.
Yes, sir. Amen.
But I found this to be true. You can preach the same message from the same passage, and one person will be responsive to the Holy Spirit, and one person will be hardened to the Holy Spirit.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
And when you and I, when we resist the Holy Spirit, you know who we're hurting? We're hurting ourselves. We're hurting our witness for Christ. We're hurting our marriage.
Right.
We're hurting our family. We're hurting our church. Listen, the devil doesn't get hurt at all when you resist the Holy Spirit. In fact, he does a dance. Praise God. No boldness this week. But if we will respond to the Holy Spirit, He is the key to speaking for Christ with boldness. You know, Jesus taught us this truth. Paul and all of the apostles repeated it, that the last days will be perilous times, right? There'll be times of confusion. Boy, is that not the truth today? Do you know that even just the term Christian means almost nothing today?
That's right.
And you want to know why there's that great confusion? Because God's people have sat down and shut up and they stopped speaking with boldness. They stopped differentiating between the holy and the profane, between good and evil, between the gospel and religions of works. God is calling us tonight to be bold. To be bold. And it's time, listen, Christian, it's time to stop blending in and just going along to get along. It's time to be what Jesus called us to be salt and light in this world. Men, it's time for you to boldly lead your home for Christ.
Amen.
To stand up. I appreciate so much those men up here those young men up here. And young men, I hope that your life backs up the song you sang. It's time for men to be bold in leading the church of God. To stand up and be counted with their preacher. To boldly lead in worship when you show up to this building.
Amen.
To not sit there and mumble the great hymns of the faith and have your wife and children. No, to stand up and sing for Christ, to be bold for the Lord, to lead your home for Christ. It's time for some young people to be bold and not just go along with the lukewarm, worldly Christianity, but to stand up and be counted for Christ, to be filled with the Spirit, to be asking God for boldness, to be willing to be different, to stand up and be counted. I wonder if there are believers here tonight who would hear the word of God and they would respond by saying, Lord, grant me thy boldness.